mercy. Sometimes we just say that, don't we? Mercy. Most of the time it's when things are hard, right? Mercy. But what is mercy? What do you think when I say mercy? When you hear mercy, do you hear God helping us? See, sometimes we think if God is merciful and if we're living in His mercy, then we won't have any trouble. And things will go smoothly as we define smoothly. But see, mercy is having compassion on those in difficulty in spite of what they deserve. So first off, mercy is something we don't deserve. Yet most of the time we think we do. I mean, we live like we think we do anyway. But mercy is God. God's mercy is Him having compassion on us in our difficulty in spite of what we deserve. That He doesn't give us what we deserve. And sort of related and attached is His grace, where He gives us what we don't deserve. And that's His salvation. God does not punish us as we deserve. God is giving us what we don't deserve. God has compassion on us in our difficulty. And He uses our difficulty to enhance and increase our knowledge of our need for His mercy. Mercy's everywhere in Jonah. Mercy on Jonah. Mercy on the mariners. Mercy on the Ninevites. And it's meant to magnify our grasp of His mercy on us. See, it's not just a stale Bible study where we learn a bunch of stuff about Jonah. Jonah points us to our need. Jonah puts a mirror in front of us of ourselves. Jonah shows us Jesus. And Jonah shows us, preaches the gospel to us, so that we rest and trust in Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. I want to make a statement, and then we'll look at the situation in Jonah. How do you think about your storms? How do you think about your trials? Because I know, and I know you know, that the Bible greatly challenges us when it says things like, count it all joy. Have a stinking leaping fit when you encounter trouble in this life. One instance, Jesus says to leap for joy when you're persecuted for Him. Opportunities for leaping are coming. More of them. Rejoice. See, Paul says because the gospel is true in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. And that sounds weird, doesn't it? But no, he gives us a reason. We rejoice in our sufferings because the gospel is true and because we know that through our suffering, through our trial, through our struggle, He's at work making us like our Savior. God may take you into an intense storm and in the context of that storm, bring the gospel into your life and get your attention and save your soul. But I have to tell you, once you're saved, the storms are not over. It's kind of like moving to the beach. It's beautiful and lovely and fun, but there's hurricanes that come and trouble that comes. And you know that when you move in. Well, know when you move into Jesus that there's still storms coming. And because of Jesus, you can rejoice in those storms. Because sometimes, thankfully not all the time, sometimes God's mercy comes in the form of a storm. The very storm itself is mercy. And that's why I call this sermon Stormy Mercy. Because there's stormy mercy on the mariners and there's stormy mercy on Jonah. But don't minimize the fact that there's a storm going on. And some of us might be in the midst of a storm. of a various kind right now. But God, the only true and living God, as Jonah knows and the mariners will find out, there's not 46 or 400 or 4 million. There's one. And it's what your Bible, when you see the Lord in all caps, that's the covenant God of Scripture. That's the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth. That is Yahweh, our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a deliverer. And what we've been singing about and seeing on these screens and rejoicing in is His deliverance of us. And so in this text, you're going to see Him deliver the mariners. Hopefully we pray for their salvation. Don't know that for sure. But He definitely got their attention through this storm. And there seems to be evidence of a transfer of allegiance. But He's a deliverer of Jonah in this text as well. But it came through a storm, and the storm was mercy itself. The storm showed the mariners a better way. The storm is showing Jonah a better way. And the storms of this life show us a better way if we listen, if we believe the Word. So I want to look at the mariner's surprising deliverance, Jonah's surprising deliverance, and our surprising deliverance as we sort of make application. But we've started off, we've seen the prophet Jonah called to go to Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh and proclaim their wickedness. And Jonah says, no. So like, if you're looking at a map, if that TV is Nineveh, he's about right here, or maybe down here. He's supposed to go that way. He goes this way and out that way. He's out the back door, Jack. He's made a new plan, Stan. I'm dating myself again, right? He thought he was getting himself free because he hates his enemies. And he knows that if he goes up there and proclaims God's judgment, God's going to do something good in their lives, and that's probably going to be the end of Israel. He'd rather it be the end of them. See, he knows how it should all work out. So based on what he's got figured out, he is going counter to the Lord's command and purpose. Are you that smart? I'm that smart sometimes. Don't ask yourself if you contrary the will of God or if you go in the opposite direction. Say, where? Where am I not believing you? Where am I not following you? Where am I going to Tarshish? But even if you do, you're His child. His designs are set on you. And if you, as you're marching to Tarshish, He will come after you. And it might not be right away. Remember, we saw that. Jonah goes, gets on the boat, pays the fare. Boat sails out, down in the hull. Has enough time at least to go to sleep. And I mean, the dude is snoring when the storm hits. And now the mariners, salty dogs, they're used to this stuff. They are afraid. And they start throwing the cargo over the boat. And they're all crying out to their each individual god. See, they're idolaters at this point. Got a rebellious prophet and an idolater on a ship. Don't want to be on that journey. Remember the Titanic? God Himself couldn't sink this ship. Don't buy that ticket. Get another ship. I mean, it might go all the way, but you are testing things when you say things like that. Jonah is on the boat asleep in the midst of the storm, and these guys come and they find out who the problem is. I'm shortening it. I'm cutting it a little short. I'm sorry. We did not get last week's sermon recorded because of battery failures. But they're working hard to find out what's wrong. It's costing them a lot. Jonah's sin is costing them. It's costing him. They're all crying out to their gods. They find out it's Jonah and pepper him with questions. And he tells them he's a Hebrew and he's running from God. I mean, he says he fears God, but he doesn't fear God. Not at that point he don't, because that's delighting in, loving, and joyfully submitting to God. He's not doing that at that point. In general, his life has been characterized that way, but right now, Jonah, well, old-timers call it backslidden. That's a weird picture anyway, isn't it? But anyway, he's running from the Lord. He tells them that, and they are afraid even more because this storm, notice, it's getting worse and worse. Imagine yourself, you're on a boat, and Waves are crashing over. Wind is loud. When they talk to one another, they're either this close or they are screaming. It's not, dude, what's going on? You know, as they deal the cards. Tempestuous. Really chaos going on the ship. The ship is creaking. It's going to break any minute. And they have this Hebrew prophet says, it's kind of my fault. It's like, dude, thanks. Appreciate that. And so we come this week to see how God works in the midst of the storm in the lives of the mariners and in the life of Jonah. I mean, will He just crack the ship apart and down they go? That's what they deserve. That's what the mariners deserve, and that's what Jonah deserves. See, the mariners are not innocent victims. They just don't happen to be culpable of Jonah's particular sin. Or what is God going to do? Is He going to deliver them from the storm? Well, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. The first point is the mariners' surprising deliverance. Look at this. They have a desperate question. They said to Him, what shall we do to you? Because right now we about want to wring your neck. What do we need to do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? Okay, little Hebrew prophet man. Tell us what to do. Because we want out of this. And whatever you say we'll do. Simply because we want out of this storm. Because look, for the sea, now imagine it's already a mighty wind and it's already getting more tempestuous. The storm is increasing. The winds are faster. The waves are bigger. The fear is going up and is magnified. And he says, they say, what shall we do? You know, screaming to Him. What do we need to do to you to get this to save us? Almost sounds like the Philippian jailer, right? What must we do to be saved? Sacrifice me and you will be saved. Because the sea was just building. Jonah answers their question. I guess he got this from the Lord as the story plays out. But he says to them, pick me up and hurl me. Notice, same word for hurl. Hurled wind, hurled cargo, hurl me. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. Why do you say that? He says, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest, it's not just a tempest, has come upon you. See, I'm running from God, and this storm is about primarily, secondarily about you, but primarily about me. And this great wind has come upon you and cost you a lot and is threatening to destroy your ship and you because of me. So sacrifice me. And don't mistake it. I mean, hurl over the side. You've seen film of the storms. This is, as far as they know, as far as He knows, this is it. Hurl me over the side and the sea will quieten down. Now, I want you to look at who's more righteous in the situation. So they just immediately said, okay, dude, see ya. They look at one another probably and say, man, this guy's cracked. Something's going on here. Nevertheless, verse 13, look at the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. Now look, it's increasing more, and it's pointed out that it's against them. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. God will not let them solve this dilemma in their own strength. He has hemmed them in, and the sea is boiling higher and higher and higher, and the winds faster and faster and faster. And there's a prophet on board who has spoken the truth that I find very interesting what he's not doing. He don't care about these guys, really. He certainly don't care about Nineveh. We know that because he wouldn't be on the ship. He doesn't care about God because he's running for Him. But notice what he is not doing. He is not on his knees saying, I have sinned. Please forgive me and please spare these men. I will go to Nineveh. He's not saying that. He's like, throw me over. You'd rather die than go on God's mission. You'd rather die than see the Ninevites experience mercy. He hates them. And they're evil and cruel and Israel's enemy. But whether we understand it or not, when God speaks, we're to listen and do. You don't ever struggle with things like love your enemies, right? And pray for those who persecute you. I mean, we had a different way in the South. Return a blessing instead of a curse. That'll help our relations in our families, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. But see, Jonah's not getting the gospel right here. Jonah doesn't see how stinky he is, so he's judging other people and determining they're worthy of death. And he's refusing to go on God's mission. He's not on his knees repenting and praying. And he's willing to go overboard. And these mariners are working their guts out to save him and to save them and to get themselves out of this storm. These are dudes who know the sea. They know what's going on. They're trying everything they can do. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. Look at the turn. Look at the turn in the mariners. This is great. This is awesome. Remember the earlier part of the chapter where everybody's just calling out to his God, whatever necklace he has on or what. I mean, it's just whoever's God can help us. Look at this. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Don't miss that. Not to their own gods, not to the panoply of gods, not to any other gods, but to the Lord, Jonah's God. And they address him personally, O Lord. It's a very specific covenant name of God, Yahweh. Jehovah, you've heard in the past. It's probably a mispronunciation. But let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. They're even assuming he's innocent. They're looking at him with charity in their eyes, and they're working their tails off to save him and them. And they know that it's not going to happen. Now, their theology is coming around as well. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. That's just another way of saying the Lord reigns. These other gods I thought were reigning, the Lord reigns. You're in charge. You've done what pleases you. We're just kind of taking this dude at his word. He claims to be a prophet of yours. And he said, chunk me. We've tried everything else we know to do. We don't know what else to do. But we know that you do what pleases you. And that in this situation, you have done as it has pleased you. This storm is your instrument to accomplish your pleasure and purpose. Even though we don't understand exactly how all that's going to play out. At this point, we're going to choose to believe your word and act counterintuitively and sacrifice this nut, this guy who's brought all this trouble on board. Look at this. So they picked up Jonah. Interesting, Jonah didn't just run and jump off. I'm the problem. I'll deal with it. Whee! They pick him up. They have to enter in. They have to own. They have to own God's way personally. They have to own his path for deliverance. As stupid as it sounds, to throw this little guy off, that's the answer. To sacrifice Jonah will save the ship. And so they pick him up, and same word for hurled. and hurled him into the sea. And the boat broke apart and they all sank down. Nope. The sea ceased from its raging. That word there means it stood still. Imagine that. Hurricane. You've seen how big those waves get in the ocean. I mean, big ships tossed around like little duckies in the thing you bathe in. Tub, that's the word. And they throw this guy into the water and whoosh. Now, I don't know about you. That would freak me out. In fact, I would think I'm dreaming. Because 1 second we are about to die, creaking, crashing, and then all of a sudden, calm. The sea stood still. It ceased from its raging. And then look, what Jonah claimed he was doing. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They are pledging their allegiance now to the Lord instead of all of these other gods. They are making sacrifices. Well, I don't know how much they had left on the ship, but they're making sacrifices to the Lord now and not all these other gods. They have seen something that defies explanation. They have seen something that cannot happen apart from God's direct intervention in the natural world. And that we go from tempest to calm. The way this is put together, those words don't mean it started to cease when he went in the water. It means, and now these guys are truly fearing the Lord because they have obeyed. And then for them now, the storm is over. Wow. You couldn't get, and I know he's talking about the sign of Jonah is being in the belly, but what a clear allusion. Not illusion like it can't believe. Allusion or pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was on the boat, storm raging. It's not Jonah on the boat sleeping, it's Jesus on the boat sleeping, storm raging. Disciples, they did everything they could do. They're going to fix it. Can't fix it. Come to Jesus and shake Him. Don't you care that we are perishing? Where's your faith? Peace be still. And they said, what kind of dude is this? What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They were fearing. They were learning. They were getting a grip on just who this God is that was in the boat with them. But it took a storm to show them that. Without the storm, the revelation's not there. The one that would be recorded and is in your Bible and you can go read on numerous places. Without the storm, the riches of that revelation are not there. But Jesus was in the boat, and Jesus saved the disciples so that they would know more about who He was and trust more in Him and less in themselves. Ultimately, all in Him and none in themselves. And see, that's happening with the mariners because all of a sudden, the sea is calm. The danger is over. Now, the cargo didn't jump back in the boat. It was still costly to them, but it was worth it because they got to know God, the true and the living God. They had revelation of the one who is real instead of the gods who were made up. And they fear and they worship God. Well, what about Jonah? I mean, we're on the boat. It's cool. We're rejoicing. But there's a dude sinking. They think he's dead. They probably may have never found out that this dude didn't die. Jonah's sinking down, waiting for the inevitable. Seaweed's wrapping around his head. I don't know if he heard the music or not. Jonah is sinking down. He's been going down. He's been running from the Lord. He'd rather die. He thinks he's going to have his wish. And it says the Lord had appointed, would be a better way to say that, a great fish with a mission. And that's to swallow up a little Hebrew prophet that was in rebellion. God had appointed. God had made. He had created. He had placed this great fish in exactly the right place for the timing to be perfect, so that as Jonah was just about to expire, that had to be weird. I mean, you're sinking down, probably closing your eyes, waiting on the inevitable, and then what is this? But I know he was alive because chapter 2 says he prayed from the belly of the fish. So I'm leaving that to Kevin. Kevin gets two sermons in chapter 2. He can come back to this because I won't exhaust it if he wants to. But this is a great fish. Notice it's not a whale. This is not the word for whale. And the New Testament that quotes this is not the word for whale. It's great fish. What kind of fish? What did it look like? What did his belly like? I don't know. I mean, God can do anything he wanted to. That's why I said he could have made the bar from Star Wars be in there. He didn't. It could have had a queen bed in it. Let's go for a king bed, right? But it didn't. It was probably a very nasty environment in which the Lord, don't miss it, the Lord sustained his prophet. But it's a great fish in exactly the right place. God, the Lord reigns. That storm you're in, believe those three words. The Lord reigns. The one that's coming, I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but I promise you, as long as we're here, we're going to go through storms, and we're going to go through them with God if we know Jesus and trusting in Him. And every one of them will have to work for us, but they're there. Jonah is in the fish, but notice this, he's back on course. Because the whale, the fish, I said whale, the great fish is not going to Tarshish. God's deliverance doesn't take you further into disobedience. Think about that next time you're justifying sin about what you think might happen, because it's caused trouble. God's deliverance doesn't take us further down the hole. Now He's on course again. Now He doesn't. Think about this. He does not know this. He's in a warm, juicy environment, I imagine. It might be kind of rocking, but it's not. I don't think he had a torch. Maybe the fish had a uvula. I don't know. Maybe he's hanging on to that. I don't know. Says he went in the belly. You know, Barney said all God's children got a uvula. But that's another date that most of you won't get. Andy Griffith Show. The Lord had appointed a great fish. God is sovereign and in control and had everything working according to His plan. He does as He pleases in the heavens and on the earth. The Psalms say more than once. And this fish now, this different sort of mess he's in, is taking him back to where he needs to go. This is God's deliverance from his situation. Do you think this is what he thought deliverance would look like? He's in another dark, confusing place, but because the Lord reigns, God's in control. And he's taking his prophet, who he didn't make a puff of smoke with lightning, and whom he didn't drown in the sea. He is showing him more about himself and his stupidity and sinfulness and weakness. He's showing him more about himself, God, in his greatness and glory and deliverance. And he has him in a dark, hot, gooey ride back on course. If you're his child and you're in a storm, most of the time, his deliverance won't be according to your timetable, and it won't look like what you think it ought to look like. But it will be exactly right for his purpose, that you might know and love Jesus and be more like him. If you're not trusting in Jesus, trust him now, so that when you're in the belly of the whale, you can say, God works all things for good. My God is in charge. The Lord reigns. To live is Christ, so to die is gain. Whether I perish or prosper, it's all good because He's good and He's in it with me. And He's taking me where He wants me to go. I know that's hard to remember sometimes. It's hard to believe. It's hard to do. To count. You think Jonah counted it all joy at this point? Well, I can tell you, read the rest of the book, he didn't. Who wants to be gulped down and barked up on the beach? For the kids, that might sound like a cool ride. I don't know. But I promise you it's not. And it says this. Look at this, and I'll leave room for Kevin if he wants to come back and deal with this. But Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Why does it tell us that? We don't need to know that. Maybe we do. But he could have just said, in the fish, back to the beach, back on course. But remember, Jonah, the book of Jonah, like every other book in the Bible, is primarily about Jesus. Well, I don't have to guess. Jesus explains it for us. Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah, I told you in the other sermons that Jonah is a real prophet. This is a real story. It really happened and Jesus believed it, so I believe it. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The way Jews count days, any part of the day is a whole day. And to say he was resurrected on the third day, as well as after 3 days and three nights, is saying exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. But Jesus says, you know that thing that happened to Jonah? That's showing me to you. Just as he was 3 days and three nights in that belly of the great fish. Did I say whale again? I might have. That story is ingrained, isn't it? We teach our kids that, and it just, it's not a whale. I don't know what it looked like, but it wasn't a whale. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So, type, anti-type. Shadow fulfillment. Jonah's about me. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah's a picture of Jesus. Sacrifice for the salvation of the people. Going down into the grave 3 days and three nights. And just like Jesus will be raised, Jonah's literally raised when he's barked out on the beach and set back towards Nineveh with a still grumbling and and a nasty little heart. They still don't have it all figured out. See, God didn't have to deliver the mariners. They're sinful. The storm is not primarily about their sin, although they don't deserve not to be in it. It's about this little Hebrew prophet who's come on board and brought trouble with him. And God could have, and sometimes it sort of ends the way we think it ought to, could have let the ship break apart and all of them go down. That's what they, catch this, that's what they deserve. That's what the mariners deserved. You see that clearly in just the little report we have of their life. And that's certainly what Jonah deserved. And that could have been the end of the story. But because it's about the gospel primarily and it's about Jesus, and that's not the way the gospel ends, God delivers the mariners. He has mercy on those in trouble and delivers them, and all the while revealing himself to them. And giving them what they don't deserve. I hope and I pray His salvation. It seems that things are heading in that direction. But see, God has mercy on His prophet, even though the trouble he's got right now is sinking into the water might be the one he wants. He doesn't know what he needs to know. He's rebellious and he's ignorant and he's stubborn and he's hard-headed. And Jonah's mean too. I'm that way. God delivers him in a surprising way. In a confusing way. And we know he's taking him somewhere good. Wow. Mercy on the mariners. Mercy on Jonah. Mercy on the Ninevites because he raises Jonah. All sermons to come. Mercy on us because of Jesus. Living and dying and being raised on our behalf. So what storm are you in the midst of right now? Maybe it's one that you can explain. I don't know. Maybe sometimes we pay stupid tax. I've talked about this before. And we sin and we reap some consequences and we know why the consequences came because of we rebelled against God. And if that's the case and you can identify it, don't do what Jonah did. Be Jesus. Not be Jesus, but run to Jesus. Get on your knees, confess it. Trust God with how He takes you forward. But a lot of our storms are just life, right? And we can't identify sin. We don't really have anything to attach it to. And hopefully we don't have Job's counselors coming and helping us attach it to sin if there's no sin. But see, it's asking us one thing. What we read, what Mike read in the Psalm. The Lord reigns. Do you believe that? Do you trust me? Cindy says all the time. Our trials ask us, do you trust me? Because listen, I promise you, God has not promised you that life will always make sense. In fact, He's promised you that it won't. He's promised you you're going to need Him and you're going to need His Word and you're going to need something to hold on to in the midst of that trial that will sustain you. And the only thing that will sustain you is the Lord reigns. And Jesus proves it. The only way you can count it all joy is to know what the Heidelberg question number one teaches you, and what, because it's flowing from Scripture, what Scripture teaches you is that God's in the storm with you and He's at work using it for His glory and your good. And there's a beginning of it and there'll be an end of it. Whether it's when you pass from this life or most of our storms are shorter than that. They show us how much we don't believe His Word. They show us how much we need to grow in grace. If the storm in your life causes you to doubt, and it will, it's just showing you where you, it's serving you. It's showing you where you need to grow. It's showing you that this is not your home. It's showing you that life's about a bigger picture than this. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And He has clearly told us, in this world you will have trouble. And when it goes away, be of good cheer. That's not what He said. In this world you'll have trouble, but be, overlay it with joy, because I have overcome the world for you. Trust in Jesus. See, the storm in your life might be an external storm. It might be the car breaking or you name it. I don't know why I use cars breaking so much. But, you know, the plumbing may be spurting water at you or you know, the kids are off the hinge. You know, it might be an external. It's life coming at you. And if you don't interpret it with God's Word, if you don't see the gospel through it, the gospel to it, you'll misinterpret it. But sometimes we go through internal storms, don't we? You are a Christian. I don't know. Are you trusting in Jesus? Then you are a Christian. Guess what? Some days you're going to doubt. Some days you're going to struggle to believe. Some days you're not going to know if you believe this or not. This is really too good to be true. Come on. I mean, all I had to do is believe in Jesus and I have eternal life. Come on now. Some days you're going to doubt or struggle. Some days you're just going to be confused. Some days you're going to be in distress and nobody will know it. One of the reasons we do small groups is so we can develop more intimate relationships so that somebody can know it and help you through it. Grace sets us free to be real. And we're not designed to go through it alone. And that's one of the things storms will show you. As long as you go through it alone, the waves just get harder and higher. The waves get higher and the winds get harder until you give in and believe God. You need other people. And then you start talking about it. You find out they struggle too. That's the first thing that comforts you. You're not alone. Other people have been through what I'm going through. And God showed them a few things about Himself. And if I'll just hesitate and listen and believe, I can be comforted in the midst of my storm. Maybe your sin, your storm is due to your sin or the sin of others, maybe not. But what I want you to think about this morning is, how do you see your storm? How do you see the storm you're in? Do you say, and we say this to ourselves, this shouldn't be happening? You know what we mean by that? I don't deserve this. Better start preaching the gospel to yourself, because you lost it at that point. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve goodness. We don't deserve anything good that comes into our lives. What we deserve is really, really a whole lot worse than whatever it is you're going through. And I don't minimize your problems. Some of them are huge. But if you say, this shouldn't be happening, or I don't deserve this, what you're saying is the Lord does not reign. And He's not good. Because we deserve, like the mariners, they didn't deserve to live as long as they had made it onto that ship that day. Jonah didn't deserve to live. We don't deserve to live. We deserve a much bigger storm than the trials of this life. Y'all know what I'm hitting at. We deserve hell. We should have been there a long time ago. Every one of us. And I love you. But I believe the Word says about you that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, so stop thinking this shouldn't be happening, and stop thinking I don't deserve this, but think the Lord reigns. And He reigns through my tears. He reigns through my pain. He reigns through my confusion. And He's taken me somewhere good. Although right now, I can't even identify what this belly of this whale is. But I believe His Word. And so I can count this all joy before I'm barked out on the beach. I can count this all joy because I know my God. How do you see your trials? God is a God of mercy. He's sovereign. Listen, your deliverance won't be on His timetable. On your timetable. It'll be on His. You wouldn't grow as much if it was on yours. Because if you're like me, like a little baby, as soon as life hurts, get me out. That's all I care about, just getting you out. Well, He's not up to just getting us out because we just stay spoiled, okay? He's making us like Jesus. He operates on His power, in His way, on His timetable, but He's a God of mercy and He's good and He's up to good. Just think about the mariners. In the life of the unbeliever, every storm that leaves you breathing is mercy. And is meant to point you to Him, the Lord of the storm. No matter how hard it is, if it leaves you breathing, it's mercy. And in fact, you've been receiving mercy, or you wouldn't still be alive. Believe God's Word. Trust in His Son. Rest in Jesus. Know that everything now in life must work for you to make you like Christ. If you're an unbeliever, turn today from trusting in your own wits and smarts. You may be very smart, but you are not as smart as God. And your ways are not as high as His. And the resurrection proves the gospel is true. We don't need proof, we know that, but it's there. Turn and trust in Jesus today, and then you can know all your storms are working for you. Because there will come a day when the storms of this life will be over. And then you just don't exit this life without Jesus, please. But for the believer, in Christ. Believe me, all storms are mercy. This is not health and wealth, meaning him and all that crap. And I said crap. Okay? Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, all that crowd. Turn it off. Storms in the Christian life are mercy. Because God is at work in your life. Discipline is a storm, but He promises He disciplines every child He receives because He loves them. Parents, you do that to your kids. Why don't you expect that from God? If you don't discipline your kids, you're not a good parent. But you've learned to be by being like God. He disciplines us when we need it. And discipline is not always punitive and negative and punishment. It's also the teaching and the training that goes along. But in Christ, believer, Heidelberg Catechism 1, Bible, all of our storms are mercy. They're working four of this. Every one of them are at least two things. Part of our deliverance and revealing Him to us as we interpret them through the Word. It's taking us less and less attached to this life, less and less attached to this flesh, less and less attached to this world, more and more attached to Jesus, more and more walking in joy when the storms hit. The same God who hushes the seas, who gave Jonah a ride, is your God. Same God who sent His Son to fulfill what Jonah points to and to die for our sin and be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. In the grave. You want to know what He's talking about? He really died. And not just physically, spiritually. And He really took the hell we deserve. He took all of the condemnation that He might bring us to faith in Him. See, if you're trusting Jesus, He did that. And rescue us. Jonah pictures Jesus who delivers us. Jesus has defeated death for us. Trust and rest in Him. He died for our sins, Romans says. He was raised for our justification. But look at what God did in the storm in the lives of the mariners. Look at what He's doing in the life of Jonah. And look at what that pictures for us in Jesus. And believe the Word, Christian, that in your life, the storms are mercy. Just as the other days are mercy. It's all mercy. It's all grace. It's all about Jesus. And it all shows you His love. I mentioned this song before, but I want to close with a quote from it. I should have done a slide, but I didn't think about it, to be honest with you. But Laura Story, the song is Blessings. My wife gave me a better title for it. I had the wrong title. But go listen to the song. That's part of your homework of this sermon, is to go listen to Laura Story's song, Blessings. And have the words in front of you. Because she's just saying what I've been saying. But here's the last segment. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights are your mercies in disguise.